Christ lives in me in the life that I now live in the flesh. The life that I now live in the flesh with all of its problems, with all of its troubles, the ups and the downs, the mountaintop experiences, and all of the valleys. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Well, happy Friday and welcome. If you're tuning in for the very first time, Pastor Bill is currently teaching an in-depth study from the Epistle of 1 Peter. Pastor continues his study today with a message titled, Submission to Masters. Let's join the study.
You know, 1 Peter is an incredible study, really, when you think about it. The whole Bible's incredible, so all of it. But you know, we know that this is written to the Jewish believers, Gentile believers, of course, too, but mainly Jewish believers that have been dispersed into the five provinces of the Roman Empire. And they were scattered like seed, if you will. You know, they're pilgrims and sojourners. They're resident aliens living in a land that is not their home. They're on their way home like we are on our way home. Amen? And we know that Peter, in his incredible encouragement and love through the power of the Holy Spirit, encourages these believers that this letter is written to. In chapter 5, verse 12, he says, this is a short letter, and I've written to you briefly in this little, just this little bit of words, that man, to encourage you and to assure you, because I know that you are going through so many fiery trials and so many persecutions, and he gives a command. He says that you stand, or literally stand firm in the unmerited, true, unbelievable grace of the living God. Amen? And when we do that, his grace is always sufficient for us. Amen? Matter of fact, I got a text yesterday during my prayer time that blessed me greatly. It just said, I'm praying for you. And he says, don't forget that his grace is sufficient for you. And I wanted to say, thank you. No. But it is sufficient. Amen? No matter what we're facing. And matter of fact, no matter what we're feeling. And we need to stand on that. So the last time that we were together, we studied out that word that everyone in the world certainly loves, right? That word submit. And submit is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word because it comes from our Father in heaven. Amen? And anytime God tells us to do something, it's because it's the right thing to do. And he commands us to do it because he wants us to be obedient and submit to the things he's asking us to do. And so the last time that we were together, let's just start in verse 13 just for a moment. You know, remember how he starts off, first of all, what was it, 11 and 12, and he says, he uses that word beloved. He doesn't issue a command in verses 11 and 12. He just says, you are the loved ones of God. And I love you too. And he says in verse 13, therefore, and there's that word, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether king or supreme. So submit there is a command saying every governmental or every human governmental authority that makes laws, enforces the laws, we have been commanded to submit to those things. Of course, if they disagree with God's word, we're not to. Amen? We've learned that last time, so I don't want to get into that. But we do it, it says, for the Lord's sake. We obey him. So, like I said last Sunday, if you remove God's word, his submission, if you remove the submission of God, what he tells you to do, from your home life, from your marriage, from raising your children, from our government, or even our military, loved one, listen, and especially the church, do you think there's going to be problems? Yeah, if you remove that submission, because without that, all of the things, our homes, our lives, our government, the nation we live in is plunged literally into chaos. And I gave you that scripture from Judges 25, 21, I think it was last Sunday, that in Israel there was no king. So every person, they did what was right in their own eyes. And when a person does what is right, or a nation, whatever they think is right in their own eyes, that's anarchy. I mean, there's no rule. Well, that's nearly almost stepping into that now. Now, the second reason we submit is found in verse 15, I believe it was, for it is the will of God. So Christians, we obey the laws of the land out of obedience to our Father in heaven and His word, not because the government tells us to do this or that, okay? We want to do what God says. Now, listen very carefully. We're going to talk about submission to masters because that's what this is about. And it is over the top important, church. You know, we teach through the Bible here, amen? We're not going to skip over this part. But it's important to our understanding that, first of all, we have to interpret our text historically or we're in trouble. And number two, we can't interpret it through 21st century eyes. We have to go back and be at the first century, amen? Okay, now, verses 18 through 25 that I just read to you, they are, yes, number one, they are addressed to all Christians in every generation and so forth. But now Peter moves to a particular class of Christian, and they are slaves. In other words, Christians, but they are also in bondage. They're in slavery. Now, it's important to remember that when Peter penned this epistle, okay, there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, there were more slaves than free people. Amazing, isn't it? And you say, well, Bill, how did slavery begin in Rome anyway? Well, it began through their conquest, and they would bring people back from other nations and so forth. They were literally POWs, or what we remember, prisoners of war. And so that's how it started. But here's what's interesting here, and I want you to see this. And I'm getting a long introduction before we get into our text. It's important that, you know, the fact that Peter singles out slaves really moved me. Matter of fact, these verses really touched me in a deeper way than I've ever taught it. And so when he penned this, he singles them out. On these eight verses here, they show that slaves obviously formed a very large part in the first century of the Christian community, the Christian church. And it also tells us something else, that when Peter penned this, the majority, I can't prove it, but the majority probably, since most of the church that came in the early days, they were slaves that came to Christ. So the majority here, the greatest number of the readers of this epistle were probably slaves. Amen? Very, very important. Now, it's important that we understand before we get into these verses the nature of slavery in the Roman Empire during the time of Peter. So, again, slavery began, you know, with the Roman conquest and so forth. But when you think of slavery, don't think of what we know from the wicked history of America and all that. Now, that's not what this is talking about at all. See, the majority of slaves, they were not laborers. They were skilled people. They were doctors. They were lawyers. They were educators. They were poets. They were incredible musicians. So these people, I mean, they were skilled, highly skilled. Matter of fact, many of the slaves were even more cultured, because they'd been brought from other nations, more cultured than their masters. And they would teach their children and so forth. Matter of fact, many of them were loved and considered part of the household and were treated very, very well. But slaves were never allowed to marry. They could have a mate, but when they had children, the children belonged to the master, did not belong to the slaves. And that would just add more slaves to that master, if you will, that wicked sin. Now, with all that being said, it's important that we understand one thing about Roman law during the first century concerning a slave, and that is this. The Roman government considered a slave not a person. It was a thing. He or she was a thing. They absolutely had no rights during the time Peter wrote this. Later on, they did, but they didn't when Peter penned this epistle. And their master could literally just put them to death or sell them, do whatever he wanted for any reason or for no reason at all. So it's important as we move forward to know the Bible has never and will never endorse slavery. Amen? What did Paul tell the church at Corinth? I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. He writes and he says, listen, he's encouraging the slaves. He says, if you can become a free person, man, do it, okay? So the Bible doesn't endorse that at all. Now, every person born is a slave. Amen? Every person, we were born into slavery, meaning the slavery of sin, okay, because of Adam. Now, with all of that being said, you're probably going, well, Bill, you know, you spent a lot of time explaining all this. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? And the reason I did that is because, and I want you to listen very carefully now, what I'm about to say, there's no judgment. There's no, I'm not trying to say any pastor is wrong, any of those things. I'm just giving you the facts. The reason I gave you that background is because many scholars, and I respect each and every one of them, many commentaries, and the people that wrote that I respect very highly, and many seminaries and all the rest of it, and pastors, they teach these verses here, and they say when they make their application, what they do is they bring it up and say, well, this is the modern day equivalent of Christian employees, okay? Well, in other words, the Christian has a duty to their employer, and that is true, amen? We should be good workers, amen? But, you know, and I've even taught it that way myself. I'm putting myself in the same group. However, to do so is an injustice to our text. It's an injustice. Do you understand? Now, it's easier for me to bring this up to the employer and teach it that way. It's much easier than what I'm about to teach. But here's what happened, is that if we teach it that way, it's a good teaching. In other words, in your workplace, we should be submissive and do what our employer tells us to do. But we lose the force, we lose the intent, and we lose the true meaning of our text. These passages, loved one, are moving, okay? And so what I want you to do is this. I want you to look at verse 20 with me. Just look at it very quickly. We're going to come back to it, but I want you to look at it. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward one endures grief, suffers wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently?" You know? Well, let me start right there. Let me ask you, when was the last time, I want you to be honest now, when was the last time your employer beat you for your faults? I mean, if you work at In-N-Out Burger, okay, and you burned the burger, whatever they do there, I don't know anything about it. I've only eaten there twice. But the thing is this, were you beaten for it? And when you were being beaten, did you take it patiently? I burned that burger. Yes. Are you all with me? Okay. No, are you with me? Okay. Now, not only that, is your employer your owner? Is he your master? Okay, so listen, our text cannot be the modern equivalent of the duty of Christians to their employers, because this text is speaking to first century slaves that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So this, what Peter writes there, he sees it, he understands it, he knows what they're going through, and it's over the top how he puts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, these verses together to minister to those that are suffering as slaves. And that's what this is about. Let's begin in verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with how much fear? All fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the harsh." That word means cruel. It means unjust. It means literally crooked. We get our English word from this Greek word scoliosis, where you have a curvature in the spine. They were crooked and they were mean, okay? So that word servant there is not doulos, meaning the bond servant, okay? This word here, I don't know how to say it in the Greek. I think it's oketas, okay? And it means household slave. Household servant, meaning that they work in a home and that's where they live. They stay with their particular family. But the word here, it says that we're to be submissive. That's a command. Again, verse 13, why? For the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for it's the will of God. But he lists two kinds of masters, okay? One master is just kind and good and loving and treats them right. And the next one here is not. The word there is despotos, meaning like a despot. He has total authority. He can do anything he wants with that Christian slave. Now, look at it again in verse 19. So we're talking about good, gentle, or harsh. cruel. Submit for why? For this is commendable. It finds favor. It's pleasing to God. If because of conscience toward one endures grief, that word means horrible emotional suffering, okay? Mental anguish, if you will. Endures grief, suffering. Look at that last word. What's that word? Wrongfully. Man. Now, this verse is hard, but God is making a command to the Christian slaves. He's telling them how to protect themselves and how to stay in the will of God. There's no place better than to be in the will of God. Amen? And so what does he do? He says, even in persecution, he says, I want you to submit. Even in unjust suffering, he says here in the text, it's going to meet with God's approval. That verse drove me crazy. Now, would it drive you crazy? Okay, so I'm not alone. So I said, Lord, if I'm going to be treated, if I'm a slave back in the first century, and I'm being beaten for my faults or when I'm doing things that are right, they're beating me and it's wrong. Lord, I mean, I needed some answers. I need you to give me some information. So I said, Lord, when is unjust suffering, when is it warranted? When is it warranted in your eyes? Well, then you go to the Bible to find your answers, amen? So look at chapter 3, verse 14. Here are our answers right here. It's when it's always related to Christ. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. But even if you suffer, and why do you suffer? For righteousness' sake. Hey, you're blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. For it is better if the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. He says, for the spirit of glory in God rest upon you. On their part, Jesus, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. If anyone suffers as a what? Say that word again. Christian, let him not be ashamed. But look what we are to do. If you're a Christian, but we have to go back to the first century. You're a Christian slave. You haven't done anything wrong. You're doing what's right in the household as a household slave or servant. But you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he didn't say Christian slave there. He said Christian. Amen? Let him not be ashamed, but do what? Let him glorify God in this matter. So now we understand what that verse is teaching us. Now look at verse 20. He says this, for what credit, meaning praise or what good report, is it if when you were beaten, and they were, beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good, you do what's right and suffer, if you take it patiently, here it comes again, this is commendable or acceptable, pleasing before God. He knows, he sees, he cares. He wants us to do what's right. Listen to me now. This verse, verse 20, is so deep, okay? Or I should say, it's deep to me. Now, I hope it's deep to you in just a moment. And the reason I say that is because what I did, I tried to crawl inside a first century Christian slave and put myself in that condition. And I think that's what Peter did. And the reason I say that is because of his wording in verse 20, the way he does it. And so I think when he did that, now listen, this is so deep. It's Peter's wording that got me, okay? So he's doing something in verse 20. As a matter of fact, in all these verses, he is remembering what Jesus went through. Because, see, he knew the Lord intimately, didn't he? And so he remembers that awful night. Remember when Peter denied him? When Peter was warming himself by the fire? And remember when he denied him, how Jesus turned and looked at him? And he went out and wept bitterly. But you know why Peter wept bitterly? It was also because when he saw the condition of his Savior. He saw what they did to Jesus. The word beaten in verse 20, okay? It in the Greek, literally it speaks of closing your fingers together, forming a fist, and striking a person over and over repeatedly. And it's the reason I say repeatedly is because it is present tense in the Greek, okay? So these Christian slaves were being beaten continually by their unbelieving masters, even when doing good. The same word is used in Matthew 26, 67, speaking of Jesus, what they did to him. It says, then they spit in Jesus' face. And here comes this word, and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms or the fist of their hands. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Did he always do good? Peter just said, even when you do good and if you're suffering wrong, he's give glory to God. Amen? Jesus, Acts 10:38, how Jesus, he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, loved one. Now, in Luke 22:64, listen to this. Remember what the Roman soldiers did to our Lord? It says they blindfolded him and they beat Jesus in the face and they asked him as they were beating him. And this was a garrison, loved one, not just a few soldiers. And it says, they ask him, say, Jesus, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Who's the one who is beating you in the face? Now listen, I tell you what, do you think if you were a first century Christian slave, you would identify with what Peter's saying? Of course you would. Would your heart start melting saying, you know what, I identify with my Savior. Look what he went through. If he went through it, I can go through that. Amen? Think about that for a moment. Listen, the Roman soldiers, what they did to Jesus, that word beaten is a scary word, loved one. It was prophesied what would the condition of Jesus' body, of what they would do to him. Let me give you the scripture from Isaiah chapter 52, 14. It says, many were astonished or startled or appalled, if you will, at you, talking about the Messiah. He says, so his visage, his face, his body, his visage was more marred than any man, his form, his entire body, more than the sons of men. Literally, it's saying that Jesus was so disfigured and so beaten to a pulp, the scourging, the cross, what he went through, that he himself, his entire being, did not even look like a human being. That's what our Lord went through. So these brutal beatings by the Roman, I mean, fallen man, what they did to an innocent man who was sinless, who never did any wrong. Now listen, you can start seeing here maybe how this is ministering to the Christian slaves who were being mistreated. Amen? Now, I want you to see something here. It says about this beating that he undertook. It says in verse 21, he says, for this, what we just have studied, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Aren't you glad God called you? It says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1:4 teaches us that we have been called in Christ before time ever began there in heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:1 that we've been called to walk worthy of our calling. Amen? Worthy in our conduct, all that we do. And it says here, watch it again, for to this, every Christian, but it's addressed to slaves, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. That's a tough word for the 21st century church, isn't it? Because the majority, I don't know, that's wrong to say, Bill, I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know how many, but there are many in the 21st century, they have swallowed the lies of so many false teachers that we're to never suffer, that, you know, we're to have the good life. We're kings and priests unto God. Well, yes, we are. And that you're never going to be sick. You're never going to be poor. Do you understand? I mean, that's a lie from hell, loved one. It's not true at all. And the American church today, they really do believe that we should have a trouble-free life. Well, that's the same thing that the world thinks. Amen? No, did Jesus promise us that we're going to have tribulation in this world? John 16:33, 1 Timothy 3:12, did he say, if you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted? Yes, he did, loved one.
Well, that's all of our time for today and for this week. But Pastor will continue this message on our Monday broadcast. So please tune in once again, won't you? My name is Brian Whitaker. For Pastor Bill, thank you for listening to the broadcast. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you again on Monday. So long for today.
If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.